Well, I hope you all saw my winning goal earlier. I had to wait for everyone to leave the pitch and just do it when no one else was around. It was one of those matches, wasn't it? Shamed, I think is the word. I got a bruise the size, a blister the size of whales on the ball of my foot. And well done to the campers. You did well. If I had a hat on, I'd take it off to you. But I haven't. But fair play, I respect you. Okay, guys, tonight we're looking at the fifth cry of the cross. The shortest one, two simple words. I'm going to read the passage to you. I'm going to talk to you about a whole bunch of stuff tonight, if that's okay. So I'm going to read the passage, pray, and we're going to get straight into this, okay? So it's in John chapter 19, and it's going to come out on the screen as we speak. Where's the screen? There it is. There you go. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Lord Jesus, everything you ever said was profound, and this is no different. So I pray you'll just show us how profound by actually speaking it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Keep changing us, God. I'm loving how much we're all changing this week. I really believe you're doing something in all our lives, Lord. I believe that. But we don't have to stop. Lord, we want your work to continue in us and through us. So be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right. Just get this jolly thing up here. Oh, easier than last time. Anyway, that's for sure. Do you know what? We're going to look at the first of those two phrases this evening. I thirst. After the football match earlier, bearing in mind that I haven't played football for like over a year, like literally, I think I was doing all right. That said, I managed to walk off the pitch rather than, I was expecting to have to get like an ambulance or something. I'm sure a few people saw me puffing and panting and thought they better have 999 on speed dial. But I managed to make it back, praise God, because God is good. And this is what I did. I went and had a shower because frankly, I stunk. And then I cleaned myself up. I went to the kitchen, and this is what I did. I thought, I'm really thirsty. And those plastic cups, no offense, a jippo. So, in it, standard, like, you're there at, like, a tea time, and how many times you got to go on a refill, bro? It's just nuts, isn't it? Like, so I reckon we should, like, you know, pitch in and buy a couple of vending machines at the end of each table next year. That's just me. But, so I just got a jolly jug, innit? I just drunk out of a jug, like a big German sort of, like, you know, one of them sort of, like, German beer festivals, Jawohl, and all that, yeah, this big jug, and swigging it back like that, because you know what, when you're thirsty, you need to quench your thirst, don't you? I'm going to share a couple of things with you tonight, guys, about this one cry that Jesus Christ came out with. Before I actually look at the fact that Jesus actually cried out, "I thirst," there's a really important thing that comes before that that I really want you to see, and it's this: he said what he said in tonight's cry to fulfill the scripture. And I'm going to give you a bit of a Bible study tonight, because I'm aware that some of you are from sort of like church background. Some of you, when I talk about the Bible, talk about Jesus, we sing praise to God or whatever, it's not really alien to you. You kind of get it. But some of you might not have a clue what's going on. So let me tell you about this amazing book that I speak from. If I ever just talk without this Bible, you have my permission to kick me in the nuts and drag me out of the room, because I got no right to speak on my own account. I got to speak God's word. And that's why I love this book. But when it says here, he said this to fulfill the scripture. I'm going to give you like the Bible overview in about 30 seconds. Is that all right? Bible starts in Genesis. God makes it good. In fact, it's very good. And then sin comes into the world and it all goes wrong. God promises, "Don't worry, I'm going to come and sort it out. I'm going to send a Messiah to come and sort the whole thing out, because frankly, you can't do it yourself." Everyone's like, "Yeah, I know." And the whole Old Testament is saying, "You're rubbish." Right? That's the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament. In fact, it's bigger than the New Testament, so it's a half, but it's a big half. If you get my, I'm rubbish at maths, so work with me on this. 39 books in the Old Testament. Basically, God's saying, "I'm going to send someone to sort the world out, because it's rubbish." That's like, that literally, and then the whole Old Testament is basically people saying, "Well, no thanks, God, will do it on our own." And God saying, "Is it working?" And us saying, "No." And God saying, "Well, don't worry, because I'm still faithful to my promise, my Savior's coming." Right? The New Testament is Jesus going, "Hi, here I am." Right? Now, the great thing about the Bible is that a lot of people, by the way, I'm loving the sofa sessions that we're having. Like, we had a great sofa session last night. You guys ask good questions, which is great, because it's really important to ask questions. And one of the questions I get asked by you lot and by so many people, because I preach in prisons, I preach to kids on the streets, I preach in churches, I preach to old people, you know, I preach to whoever wants to listen, to be honest with you. One of the questions I often get is, how do you know that what you're talking about is the truth and everyone else is wrong? Because you sound quite arrogant, Di, but you got a skinhead. I don't want to sort of like beat you up over it, but like, frankly, you come across a little bit up yourself for saying this is the truth, you've got to believe it. I love the fact that God said, I'm going to make it really easy for you to believe. All you got to do is follow the signposts in the Bible and you will see that Jesus Christ is God's promised Savior, the one that we all need to sort this world out. So I did a little bit of research. All the way through the Old Testament, God was saying things through different people at different times in different places, saying, look out for this, because when this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, you're going to know, without a shadow of a doubt, who my Savior is. Check it out. I got a little list. Is that all right if I read a little list? Number one. God promised that his Savior would be born to a virgin. Right? That doesn't happen very often. I don't want to go into the birds and the bees. Frankly, it's not my place to. Like, you know, someone else will talk to you about that. I'm not your teacher or your parents or anything like that. But let me tell you this. Virgins generally don't have babies. Especially male ones. But like female ones as well. They don't have babies. But God said, just so you kind of got a bit of a clue that something's going on here, a woman who's never had sex with anyone is going to pop a baby into the world and he's going to be special. He's special because he wasn't like Joseph's boy. He was God's boy. But it was just like, just a little indication. So that's Mary, that's Christmas, in case you missed that. Christmas is when Father Christmas was born, it was when Jesus was born, and his mother was a virgin. It's not a dirty word. Okay, second one. The Bible says where he was going to be born. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, right? So we got, it was said 750 years before he was born, his mum would be a virgin, right? 700 years before he was born, a bloke called Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's not something you can control, by the way, if you're like a fetus, right? You can't sort of like kick your mother to where you want to be born, right, from inside. Let me go to Bethlehem. It doesn't work like that, right? This one is really funny. The Bible says what kind of gifts he was going to get given by the wise men, or the magi, as they're properly called, like, but the wise men. It says gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That always cracks me up, right? Because I think it's really cool that 750 years before Jesus was born, his kind of birthday, his first birthday present, this was already drawn up for him. And like, I haven't had two kids. My wife's had two kids. Now, I'm quite sure that gold, frankincense, and myrrh are really cool presents for a baby. But like, Jesus is a bit like, I just want a dummy. Do you know what I mean? I've got this massive gold bullion bar like in my crib. He's teething on it. Do you know what I mean? It's just like really interesting present. But like it said in the Bible, he's going to get gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Check this out. His job description was in there. Again, 750 years before he was born. His title, Emmanuel, was prophesied. His family line, he was going to come from his great times of bunch. Granddad was going to be King David. And it was. If you don't believe me, read Matthew, first chapter. Gives you his entire family tree. It said 700 years before he was born, the God Savior was going to have to run for his life and go to Egypt and come back a bunch of years later. And that happened to Jesus. That was said 700 years before it happened. Then we get a little bit more sort of like, you know, close to the cross, which is where we are right now in this passage. Check this one out. I love this. It said that Jesus would arrive on a donkey. Now, if I was the King of Kings, I wouldn't have come on a donkey. I would have, like, magicked the Ferrari, but that's just me. But Jesus rolls in on a donkey. And it's a really funny story, by the way, how that goes down. He tells his disciples, go down the shop, you're going to find a donkey, rob it for me, and if anybody asks you what you want it for, say the Lord needs it, right? Can you imagine if, like, that happened outside your church or outside your house? You know, you're sort of like walk out of your house, like, and there's two boys, like, and they're, like, you know, robbing, they're sort of like robbing your car, the screwdriver and the lock. And like, oh, what are you doing? Sorry, the Lord needs it. You'll be taking the bus. it's just crazy, isn't it? Like, how does that go down? But it was prophesied that Jesus would come into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he did. That was said 500 years before he was born. Isaiah 53 speaks of the incredible suffering that he went through on the cross 750 years before it happened. Isaiah 53 says that he would die among criminals, and he did. Incredible. It said that he would be rejected by all people, and he was. Even his disciples ran away from him. It said he would be pierced. In check this out. Psalm 22, right? Which is written 1,000 years before he was born by King David. It said he would be pierced. Now, back in those days when that was written, crucifixion didn't even exist. And yet, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, it said that God's Savior would be pierced for you and me. Incredible. It said that he would get mocked. It said that his clothes would get gambled for. The one we looked at last night, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was quoting a psalm 1,000 years old because it was already said that's what would go down. Then we get really cool because it even says he was going to rise again. That's a pretty convincing proof that Jesus is real, right? Jesus said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Do you want to know what the sign of Jonah is? Brilliant story. I'll give it to you in 2 seconds. God said, go there. Jonah said, no. Jonah went another way. He fell into the sea. Well, he got chucked into the sea because he was in disobedience to God. God sent a massive big fish, ate him up, 3 days in the belly, 3 days, 3 nights, and then the fish went, bleh! And out he came. That was actually a picture of Jesus being buried for 3 days and 3 nights and coming back to life again. Not only that, it even said 750 years before Jesus Christ was even born that he would get buried in a rich man's grave. And when Jesus died on a cross, a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus Christ his grave for him to be buried. So when it says, for the scripture to be fulfilled, that's just another one. Guys, I need you to believe me on this. Some of you think, well, I need evidence that Jesus is like who you say he is. You're banging on. I'm not quite convinced. I hope that convinces you a little bit that the Bible speaks the same story all the way through. We need a savior. We've got a savior, and his name is Jesus. That's just a little introduction to what I'm talking about tonight. Hope you like that. Okay, check it out. Jesus said, if you just put the big verse on the screen now, cheers, mate. 2 simple words. I thirst. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, I was clamming earlier. I think quite a few of us were. It's quite interesting that, you know, we watched all the boys at halftime. We had this massive flagon of something, like just glugging water back. But like that, we weren't thirsty, like proper thirsty. We weren't sort of like, I live in the desert, I've been eating sand for 12 days, thirsty. Like we were just sort of a little bit, oh, I played 45 minutes of football, I'm thirsty. But I wasn't really thirsty. Jesus, he had been through an absolute ordeal. I mean, we know what he's been through. He'd been through the garden, been through an arrest, been chucked in jail, all that stuff. He was beaten up, he was crucified, wouldn't have been offered like, you know, a great deal of to drink. So when Jesus said, I thirst, 2 things I need you to understand tonight, guys. Just 2 simple points I got for you tonight. And the first one, I think, is absolutely profound. Jesus suffered so that he could sympathize with us. I want to just make an absolutely outrageous claim about God. And it's not being rude or unkind or like, what's the word? Just like speaking badly about God. But when I look at the world that I live in, and I watch the news, and I see kids starving, and I see kids dying of diseases that a couple of quid could just prevent thousands of them dying, or they just don't get any clean drinking water. When I see the wars, when I see the terrorism, when I see the stuff that you look at, and you ask the same question, why is that going on? That's wrong, that's bad, that's twisted. Let me tell you this, with absolute, and God knows my heart when I say this, I could not worship a God who doesn't give a stuff about that. I could not worship a God who can happily sit in heaven while our world goes through the crud that it's going through right now. And I reckon you're the same. Anybody that can just say, worship a God who's above all that and doesn't care about that, that's not a God that I want to worship. Because that God doesn't understand my life. That's a God who's up there somewhere, up in the sky. Don't you want a God that understands you? I want a God who's so big and so awesome and so majestic and so mighty that the only thing I can and should do is worship him. But I want a God who gets me. I do. And every religion has got some God who's up there somewhere. We've got to try and find him. We just play this sort of like religious hide and seek game for our whole lives. Jesus Christ was born in squalor. He lived a normal life. And you've got to understand this about Jesus. He was fully God and fully man. And I love the fact that Jesus, as he hung on a cross, just so you and me understand that we have a God who understands us, he said, I thirst. Do you know why? Because we thirst. Jesus got tired. Do you know why? Because we get tired. Jesus got hungry. Do you know why? Because we get hungry. Jesus lived a life like you and like me. There's no other religion has got a God that has walked this world, walked these streets, walked our life, rubbed shoulders with real people apart from the living God. That is Jesus. He gets it. Jesus is God himself saying, I understand. We could have done with Jesus on the football pitch today. We could have done with him in goals because Jesus saves. Sorry, terrible joke. No, but like, Jesus would have been thirsty at halftime, just like we were. Sometimes I think we think that Jesus was actually like Clark Kent. And he's got, you know, he looked normal, but he had a pair of red pants and a cape and, you know, a big S on his chest for Savior. And he was like, you know, indestructible and invincible. And, you know, if you'd shot him, it would have bounced off him. If he'd had a gun 2,000 years ago, which he didn't. But work with me. But Jesus wasn't like that, guys. Jesus was a human. Look at the cross. Cut him and he bleeds. But I want to say to you that the Jesus who said, "I thirst," is the same Jesus who said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The God who can quench your thirst thirsted for you. That's mind-blowing. God himself saying, "I thirst." God himself saying, "I have need." But guys, I want to listen to me on this. As we were worshiping, God gave me a real strong sense that some of you, at least one of you, but some of you in here have had lives, have gone through things in your life, and you've suffered in silence. And you think, if Di knew what I've gone through, he wouldn't get it. And you're right, I wouldn't. Some of you have gone through horrific things, things that you wouldn't even share in your quiet time. You probably may not even share with your friends or with your family, but you know what your life has looked like from birth until this day. And I want to say to you, the encouragement that I get from the cross when I hear Jesus say, "I thirst," is I see a God who says, "I understand. I understand." Jesus suffered more than any human being in this world has ever suffered. These people have died a worse physical death. Let me tell you the way in which Jesus Christ suffered. Firstly, he did suffer physically. Crucifixion was awful. It was the most horrific way of dying physically back in those days. But the suffering that Jesus went through was so much deeper than just physical. He suffered emotionally. Any of you ever suffered emotionally? Jesus' best friend betrayed him. He was denied, sorry, Jesus' friend betrayed him. His best friend denied him. Jesus was like rejected. Jesus had a lynch mob waiting for him to chuck him off a cliff. Jesus' own family turned against him. Jesus, from the age of about, you know, whenever he was a baby, had to run for his life because the king wanted to kill him. You can't tell me that Jesus didn't suffer emotionally. You know, guys, I know some of you get bullied. Some of you, you know, have been, like, you know, spoken ill of. Some of you get, like, you know, just get an earful. Some of you got parents that don't give a stuff about you, and they don't listen to what you're saying, and emotionally inside you're in pain. Can I say to you, God understands your pain because he's walked it. He didn't just suffer emotionally. He suffered mentally. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the day before he died on a cross, he knew what was coming. He knew that death was waiting him. And the Bible says that he sweated drops of blood. Do you know, this is incredible. Scientifically, if you get stressed to the max, it's something which happens, especially in people on death row, when they know they're about to die. Something happens, your blood capillaries break into your sweat glands. And you start to sweat blood. And it's a sign that you are completely, utterly stressed out of your head. Guys, God gets it because he walked it. He didn't just suffer physically, emotionally, and mentally. But guys, he suffered spiritually. He was tempted by Satan himself. And all the way through his life on this earth, there was like spiritual attack after spiritual attack. Can I say to you, I want to urge you, guys, I don't understand your life. I don't know what you've been through, but I wanted to know that God gets it. Listen to this amazing scripture in Hebrews. Because this is some of you aren't Christians. And one of the things that keeps you away from Jesus is because you think that no one understands you, not even God. Listen to this. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Listen to this. "But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Guys, when you talk to God, he's not some big, vicious, vindictive Lord in the sky who doesn't care about you. He just wants to slap you every time you get it wrong. He just wants to add you to his salvation hit list to make him look good. You've got a great high priest, somebody that knows what you're going through, what you've gone through. He's walked it. And I don't understand. Your section leader don't understand. Your section officer don't understand. Cookie don't understand. Maybe your parents don't understand. But he does. He does. And if you cry out to him, if you're a Christian and you're getting stressed because of what being a Christian costs you, or you're just a teenager, and frankly, you're just going through what teenagers go through, I'm so sorry for the world that you guys are growing up in. If it was my parents who were your parents, if I was your parents' generation, I'd feel gutted because of what has happened to this nation. I really would. I don't like the world that you live in, guys, but I want to tell you, you got hope because you got a God who's walked it. You guys go through so much. You go through so much. And my heart bleeds for you. Because I spent so much time with so many young people who think they got to put a tough face on it and just front up and go to school like nothing's wrong and go home and act to their parents like nothing's wrong. And you know that's not the case. I want to say to you, God understands you. And I'm passionate about this. Because you need to understand how personal God is. There's not one pain you've gone through he hasn't felt. There's not one just tear you've wept that he hasn't wept a million times more. He just gets you. Please see God for who he is. Don't believe the lie that he doesn't care. He cares more than you know. And some of you are thirsty right now. I want to say to you, you haven't got to be thirsty. Because he thirsted for you. And he can satisfy your soul tonight. Guys, hear my heart. I don't like shouting at people all the time. I know I'm the big mouthy one. I'm chopsy and I just rant all the time. But guys, I'm a bloke. I get it. I got kids. I live in the same world that you live in. I watch the same news that you live in. I spend time with the same sort of people that you do. I don't want you to go through this life on your own. I don't want you to be in solitude anymore. I don't want you to be just abandoned, without hope, lonely, weeping into your pillow for the rest of your life. As I said, in a time of worship, I believe there's one, if not more, of you here tonight, and you've suffered in silence for too long. And God gets it. And if you approach him, if you draw near to his throne of grace, let me read the promise of the Bible to you again. You can confidently draw near to the throne of grace and you will receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. You Christians, you need that. And you non-Christians, you need that. And the only one that can do that for you is Jesus. All this stuff I'm talking about every night, it's stuff that you got to take away. You got to preach this to yourself. It's fine in teen scene. You're in the right context to hear it. But you got to take this. And you got to apply this when you go home to that same place or the same pain that you go through. Whatever it is, you got to believe that Jesus gets it. I'm passionate about this. Do you know what? Incredibly, he endured it. Do you know why? He loves you. He loves you. All the way to the end of his life, he was understanding you. But he wasn't just suffering physical thirst. And this is going to go deep. He was suffering spiritual thirst on that cross. Jesus told a story. It was just a story, but it was a picture of a rich man and Lazarus. And they both died. And the rich man, because he didn't give a stuff about people, he only gave a stuff about himself, he went to hell. And Lazarus, because he was humble, he went to heaven. And Jesus said in his story that Lazarus, as he suffered the eternal fire of hell, said these simple words, "I thirst." In many languages in this world, the word thirst and the word fire are actually the same word. And what Jesus was saying on this cross wasn't just, "I thirst as a human." He was saying, "I'm burning. burning right now. Because you know why Jesus Christ was burning, guys? Because he was suffering hell. An eternity of hell that you and me deserved, condensed into 3 hours of suffering for Jesus Christ on that cross. I don't like talking about hell. I once heard someone say that if you can't talk about hell with tears in your eyes, you shouldn't speak about it at all. And I believe that. I really believe that, guys. I don't like talking about hell. I don't like scaring people. I don't like being like, you know, people thinking that I'm just like trying to frighten them to become a Christian. It's not what I'm trying to do. But I got to preach this because it's in the Bible. And I got to answer to God for the messages that I give you and I give everybody that I speak to. And let me tell you this. I ain't going to be a ponce and not tell you something if the Bible says it. You're going to go somewhere when you die. One of two places. Eternal bliss, to be with Jesus forever in paradise. Or where Jesus called the eternal lake of fire, unquenchable fire, to be punished in hell. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he said, you got an option now. You got an option. Because I'm taking hell for you. If you want to be with me in heaven. Because Jesus rose again. He beat death. He beat hell. He beat Satan. He conquered the grave. And when you cry out to him, your hell has been taken care of. If you cry out to him and ask him to take care of you. I asked this on the first night. I asked it on the second night. I'm asking it tonight. Where do you stand with Jesus? It's the most important question in the world. There's so many more funny stories I could have brought the teen scene this year. Literally. There's some really funny stuff in the Bible. There's a bit where a guy gets talked to by his donkey. It's hilarious. But you know what? I'm not here to entertain you. Some of you are going to go home and maybe you're going to think, you know what, I spent however much cash it cost you to come to the teen scene, and this psycho skinner just jumped up every day and spoke about sin, spoke about the cross, and spoke about the fact that I need to follow Jesus. But some of you need to hear this because you know that you know that you know that things aren't right in here. And I'm telling you, you can be saved for real. It's a real short sermon, guys. I'm almost finished because I don't want to bang this on. But where are you going to go when you die? Jesus took hell so that you don't have to. He was punished for all the things you've done so that you don't have to be. You never have to say, like Lazarus said, I thirst. In fact, let me read to you the very last invitation in the Bible. The Bible's full of invitations. There's some really cool invitations. And this is the very, very last one in the whole Bible. Very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. The very last thing that I believe God himself would say to you, and the last thing that I want to leave with you tonight before I close. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears, are you hearing tonight? Or if you're English, are you hearing? If you're Welsh, are you hearing tonight? Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Guys, it doesn't cost you anything to become a Christian. It's been paid for. The water that will satisfy you, the water that will fulfill you, the water that you need is completely free because Jesus has paid for it on the cross. And if you're thirsty for life and you're thirsty for that soul, just the thirst in your soul to be quenched, you need to come. You need to respond to Jesus. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not a thug. He's not going to bust his way into your life, whether you like it or not. He wants you to come. You need to come. You need to say, okay, Jesus, I get it. I confess that I'm broken. I confess that I'm inside. I've sinned. I've offended you. I should have been on that cross, but you did it for me. You rose again. If you want to come into my life, I say, Jesus, come right now. Have me, all of me, even the problems. Come with the doubts, come with the fears, come with the questions. Don't think you've got to tick all the boxes before you come, because you will never have all the boxes ticked. You'll spend the rest of your lives getting lost in the mystery of Jesus if you come now. And you'll see that he is the answer for everything. But you must come. If you don't come, you will remain thirsty. It's as simple as that. Have you come? Will you come? There's only one way I want us to respond to this message tonight, guys. We're going to respond in silence in a minute for a little while. Then the band are going to come back. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Firstly, you need to know that God gets you. You just need to believe that about God. Your mental picture of God has got to change from now on. You must understand, whether you're a Christian or not, if you're a Christian, the God you serve understands you and he still loves you. He knows what you've gone through. If you're not a Christian and you don't want to be a Christian, you think I'm an idiot, the God that you're rejecting is a God that understands you and a God that loves you. And you need to understand that he suffered more than you will ever know, so that you will never have to. And he bids you tonight, if you're a Christian, worship me like you've never worshipped me before, and live for me like you are so grateful for what I've done for you. If you're a Christian, that's my challenge to you. Just come tonight fresh. Come tonight and say, God, thank you. I'm yours. If you aren't a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, there's no middle ground, there is no fence. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't come, you need to come. With every fiber of my being, without being a bully and without being like on top and too much, I want to urge you, I want to compel you, I want to just plead with you, please come to Jesus and discover that he's so much better than my stupid way of speaking can ever convey to you. Say sorry. Speak in your own words if you want to come to him. It's so easy. It's like pray to him. Talk to him on a hands-free kit is what it's like. And you just say, God, I'm sorry for my life, and I believe that you love me enough to die for me. I believe you're alive, and I believe you can satisfy me. Come right now into my life and have every bit of me if you want me. And Jesus would say to you, oh, I want you. I want you so bad I'd die for you. I want to just leave a little bit of quiet for you to respond in your own heart, not out loud necessarily, just in your own heart before God. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to cry out, you just don't know how to cry out, here's what I want you to do. Just stick around after. Forget your friends. Don't forget what they think about you. Not don't forget them forever, like just forget until later. But just like forget right now, in the moment. If you want to become a Christian, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to say, I'm sick of being thirsty, Jesus, quench it. With your Holy Spirit, change me. Stick around and some officers will pray with you, will help you to pray. If you are the person or you're the people I was speaking about and you suffered in silence, you need to pray with someone. Because I don't want you to pray on your own about that. I want you to find an officer or a section leader or someone that you trust. And in whatever way you can, however painful it may be, I want you to just pray with them. I want you to receive what you need to receive from Jesus Christ. Guys, you're so special. It's such an amazing camp. You're such amazing young people. I want you to get this. That's a band to come back up. Let me pray for you, and I'm going to sing. You still, if you need time to pray or time to respond or whatever, after this song, just stay where you are. It's us as officers, we love you so much, and it's our privilege to pray for you. We love you more than you realize. We really do. If you're a girl, pray with a woman officer. If you're a guy, pray with one of the guys, yeah. But we love you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much that you have walked this world so deeply and so understandingly that there's nothing we can bring before your throne of grace that is beyond your sphere not only of understanding, but of experience. Thank you that you were thirsty for us so that we can be absolutely revived, so that our souls can be drenched with grace. Thank you for doing that for us, Lord God. Thank you for your cross. We love you.